It's a really inspiring song, isn't it? We'll work till Jesus comes. You know, that's the truth, right? And the life of a Christian never stops, right? It can always begin, but it never stops. I'm glad that you're all here, and it's an encouragement to see you all here. It's good to be here. It's a beautiful day the Lord's given us to worship Him and learn a little bit more about Him and His Word. I'd like to spend a little bit of time this evening talking about the Beatitudes. While it is a simple lesson in and of itself, there are things in this passage that we can apply to our life still today, and they haven't changed in significance from when they've been given to Jesus till this day today. You know, they're still so important and should be to the everyday life of a Christian, of both you and me. So I want to spend a little bit of time this evening just going over them. And like I said, maybe some of us know the Beatitudes really well, maybe some of us don't. So it's either way, it's a really important lesson for each and every one of us here. So our primary text is going to be out of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 is going to be our primary text. So just a little context before we start. We know that Jesus here is preaching, right, on the Sermon of the Mount. That's what these next couple chapters are titled. Jesus is preaching on the mountain in Galilee, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, right? Something so significant and so truly incredible and truly awesome is that this message that Jesus was preaching, you know, some 2,000 years ago, it hasn't changed from then, obviously, and it still hasn't changed today. It's still the same message. Right, so in Matthew 4:23, we can see that Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people." Right. So we know that the Beatitudes are in chapter 5 here. They're one of many very valuable lessons here. Right, the lessons keep going on. But I would like to notice that the Beatitudes are the first lesson in the series on the Sermon of the Mount. Right? Is that significant? Maybe. I truly believe so. Right? So I just wanted to note that Jesus is preaching on a wide range of topics, right? But the first thing he goes to is the Beatitudes. And I think you'll see the importance of that through this lesson, how important the Beatitudes are, and why would he talk about these first? Is there any significance to that? So just notice that as we keep going through the Beatitudes. So ultimately, why is this important? Well, kind of like I've already touched on, the lessons that we learn here from Jesus in the Beatitudes, and we can learn throughout the rest of the chapters here in Matthew, they're still applicable to us, right? Messages in churches of this world, they're constantly changing and adapting, right? The Bible, our Bible, is not a living, breathing document. It should live in us. But living and breathing document, meaning just like people view the Constitution sometimes, that it can change and adapt to fit the needs of the people to this day. Well, that's not true with the Word of God. Right? So these lessons we can still apply to today. And they still apply to us. Right, and similarly, we can learn this material just as those who heard it from Jesus directly. The message is still the same, right? I'm not Jesus in any way, but I can explain His words and do the best job I can, and they're still as significant. So let's look at verse 3 here. We'll just kind of take this piece by piece and go through the Beatitudes here. So Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Right? This is a very significant verse, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You'll notice as we go on through the Beatitudes, every other point is established and builds off of this concept here, what it means to be poor in spirit. Every other Beatitude we go through can be traced back to this. Right, Jesus was a very smart man, and He had a purpose and a plan for this order. Right, so we're told obviously to be poor in spirit, right, if we want to receive the kingdom of heaven, and I'm sure all of us here do, and that's why we're here. Right, so what does that mean, being poor in spirit? Being poor in this modern age, we often contribute it to a negative context. You know, you don't want to be labeled as a poor individual, right? Well, being poor in spirit is something we definitely want to be attributed to us, to our person. So being poor in spirit is the attitude of humility, right? Jesus taught this throughout the whole Bible, that the importance of humility in the Christian life, right? It's the recognition and the understanding that gifts and blessings in this day and age come from God, right? They don't come from us or what we do, right? Everything we have comes from God. Recognizing His power and His authority, right? That's what being poor in spirit is. Understanding that while you may be doing great things on this earth, it doesn't even compare to what God can do, what He has done for each of us, right? It doesn't compare, right? And being poor in spirit, right? This humility, like I've said, every other beatitude is established on this point. Well, being humble, having a humble attitude and a humble heart, that allows us to be open to the Word of God. As one commentator noted, regarding the Beatitudes, specifically being poor in spirit, one commentator noted, we can't be filled, spiritually speaking, we can't be filled until we are first made empty. Right? And how good of an illustration is that? I was talking to one individual here a little bit ago, and I kind of get a mental picture when I think about this. I think of like a water bottle filled with dirty water and nasty stuff that you don't want to drink out of, right? Just think of that as sin and iniquities, right? Transgressions against God. Well, if you want to receive the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be poor in spirit, you know, you must be humble. And to do that, you first have to empty yourself totally, right? That's what being poor in spirit is, being humble, right? Understanding this, I need God's help in life. I need God right now. So you have to dump all that nasty water, the dirt, the grime, all that. You have to dump it all out. You have to be made empty before you can be filled, right? And we're told we can be filled. Later on, we'll see that. But first, we have to be made empty. And that's what being poor in spirit is, being humble, right? And that humility is what allows us to be filled with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, right? Similarly, as important as it is to know what being poor in spirit is, and knowing what a definition of things are in this life, I think it's also good to know what it is not. Right? That's almost as good as knowing what something is. So what is being poor in spirit? What's the opposite of that? Pride. Being prideful, being spiteful, that is the opposite of what being poor in spirit is. So if you can't remember what being poor in spirit is, just try and remember what it's not. And that'll give you a good lesson on what it is. Right, and we know obviously that pride brings ultimate destruction and misery. Right? Pride cometh before a fall. That's what the opposite of being poor in spirit is, humility. Right? Let's look at a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. We see this idea of being poor in spirit and humility as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. And it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness. Right? That's a synonym of the word humble, or being poor in spirit. Right? Walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? We can see the same thing in Micah 6, Philippians 2. Go and turn there. Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Right? There's that pride that we're talking about. The opposite of what being poor in spirit and humble is. Right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness. There again, there's our word. Humility, being poor in spirit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Right? The idea of humility there. We can also see that in James 4 and verse 10. Proverbs 29 verse 23 as well. This idea of being poor in spirit. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read verse 4. So we're told to be poor in spirit, to be humble. That's the first principle. Let's see what the second is. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, what does it mean to mourn? All right, we're told that those who mourn will be comforted, right? Once we are made poor in spirit, and once we have a humble heart in receiving the Word of God, that is when we can understand our error, and that's what Jesus is calling us to mourn about. Right? we mourn over our sin against God, right? We are devastated that we have hurt the living God. And that's what Jesus is telling us to mourn about, right? We mourn over our sins, which leads us to a contrite heart, right? A sincere heart, one that wants to repent and change. But that's not going to happen unless we first emptied ourselves and made humble. See, all these Beatitudes lead back to being humble and being poor in spirit. Right, and then mourning over our error, over our sins, allows us to see how we can change, right? Repentance. And then from there, to a repentant heart. A contrite heart leads to repentance, right? And that's when we change and we start living for God. That's His call to us each day. All right, let's look at James chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, and it reads, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself," there's our word again, "humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." So that's the idea of mourning. This at all is not a sad message. You know, Jesus doesn't want to go through life mourning all the time and crying and depressed. That's not at all what He's saying. Right, He's telling us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and mourn over our transgressions against Him, and He's going to lift us up. Right? Again, it goes to humility. Who's going to lift us up? It's not ourself. It can feel like that sometimes, but it's not ourself that's going to be doing the lifting on Judgment Day. That's for sure. So let's look at verse 5 here. So we're told to be humble, poor in spirit, to mourn over our iniquities and our errors against God. And then verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." One other thing I forgot to say earlier is that the word "blessed" here, when we keep reading, we hear "blessed are those who," "blessed are the ones who," right? That word "blessed" is meaning happiness. So keep that in mind too. And one other thing, each beatitude that we see here, it kind of consists of two pieces, right? The first thing we see is the condition, right? The blessed are those who will do X, Y, Z. And then we see the result. He will receive this in return. Right? So keep that in mind as we're going. There's kind of two steps to each verse of a beatitude. Right? Eight total. There's the condition and then the result. So keep that in mind as we keep going. So the condition here, "Blessed are the meek." And what's the result? Well, they will inherit the earth. We can also see that in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 11. Right? Those who are meek will inherit the earth. And we know that this is not literal. You know, there's no promised land here today on this earth that we'll be receiving, but our inheritance is in the glories of heaven, right? The everlasting and imperishable crown. That's our reward. That's what we will receive if we are meek, right? To be meek is to be humble. There's our word again, and to be submissive unto the Lord. What meekness is and what meekness is not, people can define it however they want. The same man that I brought the analogy at earlier about the water bottle that was dirty and you have to make yourself empty, that same man said, "Meekness is not indolence, flabbiness, niceness, or weakness. Don't mistake meekness for weakness. It's not weakness." Right? "Meekness is my attitude toward myself." This is the same man that said this. "It's the attitude toward myself seen in my relationship with others. A man can never be meek unless he is made poor in spirit." See, everything goes back to that first beatitude about being humble and poor in spirit. Right? Meekness is controlled strength, as Brother Joe put it. That's what meekness is. Right? It's important to know what something is as well as what it's not. Meekness is not weakness. It's not flabbiness or niceness. That's simply not what it is. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Right? We're called to receive the gospel with meekness. Right? Flip over a page or two if you have to James 3:13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Another call to action there. Flip back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 6. "The Lord lifts up the humble and casts down the wicked. He cast the wicked down to the ground. Right? And we see the same idea made in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 19. Right? About the meek and how important it is to be meek in life. So verse 6 of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the condition here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what's the result in that? Well, the result here is that we will be filled. Right? If we are truly desiring, if we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not what I want, not what anyone in particular wants here, but if we are hungering and thirsting after what God wants and what He desires for us, Jesus has told us, we will be filled. We'll be filled if we're truly seeking. We will be filled. Right? But of course, it's conditional upon what we're seeking. Right? We must be seeking righteousness. And that righteousness is only found through the Scriptures, not through ourselves. Right, we're told we will be filled. And we also know that spiritual fullness is found in Christ. Flip over to John 15:11. John chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, Jesus goes on to say, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy shall remain in you, and that your joy shall be made full." Also, we know in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, we see the idea of being made full too. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "To know that the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Right? So it is possible to be filled with the fullness of God. Right? But that's only found through righteousness, only found through Christ. No other avenue. And in seeking righteousness with all we do and have, if we are truly doing that, in that action of truly seeking righteousness, we are promised we are made full. Right? I've made that point. We can also find that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Right? A verse we all sing. We sing a song that goes along with that same thread. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. Right? It's putting it first, seeking it first to be made full, if that's what we truly want. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. It says, "With my soul I've desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early." Right? I will seek you in the night, I will seek you early. His point, all the time I'm desiring to seek the Lord, right? "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Right, righteousness, seeking righteousness, it's so important in the Christian life. It truly is. Right, and these points are also made in Psalm 73. Let's read these actually. In Psalm 73, verse 25. It says, Whom have I in heaven but you? Asking a question. There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. See, that's seeking first the kingdom of God, right? Acknowledging, I don't have anyone in this world but you. Right? That's what seeking first the kingdom of God is. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Also flip back to Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Right? So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Another beatitude here. In verse 7 it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Pretty easy concept, right? Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Right? The condition is to be merciful, and the result is you will receive mercy back unto you, which every one of us need. Every day, right? What being merciful is, it's loving, showing compassion, and forgiving others. Right? It's important for the Christian life, right? And we can see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, we can see that mercy is displayed, right? The idea of forgiveness. in the model prayer, right, one of the things that Jesus went on to say in verse 12, forgive us of our debts as we also forgive others. Right? The same idea is shown in Matthew chapter 5. We're told to be merciful to others, to forgive others, so we can have that same forgiveness. You see, it's an important concept that not many people hear sometimes. And some things just, you know, they don't click. Right, mercy is promised to us if we are merciful to others. Right, it is conditional. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawlessness I remember no more. Right, talking about this from Jeremiah. And then also in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 33 and 35, Jesus is talking here, and he's asking a question, right? Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? See, that's why this is important, because Jesus first showed pity, showed mercy, showed forgiveness to each and every one of us. So he's asking, should you have not been merciful too? You know, because I was merciful to you, I had pity for you. Verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. Verse 35, this is key. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his transgressions. Right, the same idea here. It's not a hard one. If we are merciful to others, we will receive it back ourselves. And we're called to do that. Let's go on to another beatitude. Right, another concept of who we ought to be. Well, we're told to be pure in heart in verse 8. In verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Happiness goes to those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, I don't know about all you, but when I was going through this, that's the one that kind of stopped me, because how important is it, and how important is it to us to see God? And I kind of hit the brakes when I read this. Well, that led me to the question, well, I want to see God, so wait, what do I have to do again? What is it saying? It's telling us to be pure in heart, right? So if you're asking yourself, well, how do I be pure in heart? I invite you to look at the bulletin, flip the inside cover, and there's an article on how to be pure in heart. I encourage you to do that. It tells you on what being pure in heart is and what it's not, similarly, just as important. Right? Flip over to 1 Timothy, and these verses are in the bulletin as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, it says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, right? From a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Right? Kind of what's key here is going back to verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a heart that's pure. Well, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Right? It means to be without spot or blemish. It's clean. Look at Psalm 51, a great example of what being pure in heart is. It's found in Psalm 51. It tells us directly that a pure heart is a clean heart. Right? One that's not full of dirt, right? One that has been made empty and cleaned. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, it says, create in me, O God, create a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Right? A clean heart. A clean bottle of water. You know, but first you have to humble yourself, and that's why this first beatitude was so important, about being poor in spirit and about being humble. Right? It's also putting aside selfishness and self-seeking desires. Right, it's all about humbling ourselves. Every beatitude can go back to that first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can also see this point made in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So that's our call to action, to be pure in heart. Right. And this is kind of something that Brother Joe was talking about this morning, how sometimes it can be hard to say things, right, because you don't want people to be offended. But at the same time, if we're told with a pure heart that we will see God, what does that mean if you don't have a pure heart? That means you won't see God. Right? It's important stuff to understand. Just like I've said this whole time, it's important to know what a definition of something is, or when it says something, what it means. But when it says what it means, you can also see what it means, what it does not mean. And that can be just as important. Right? Let's go back to Matthew. Let's look at another beatitude. In verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." There again, I want to be called a son of God. So what is my call to action here? What's the condition? What's the if you do this? But happiness is to those who, right? We're called to be peacemakers, each and every one of us as Christians, right? We'll be called sons of God if we do that. Ultimately, looking at Jesus as our prime example, we know that he's the ultimate peace giver, right? In John 14:27, we can see that. John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you," right? "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus was the ultimate peace giver, right? He brought peace to this world, right? We also know that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. We can find that in Galatians chapter 5. Right? It's so important to be a person of peace in this world, because outside of these walls, it's not always peaceful. Right? People are not always peaceful. Right? And we're also told not to promote peace in just our own lives, but in other people's lives. Right? We have that duty put upon us to help other people. And that's one way we can help, is to promote peace in someone else's life. Right? If we are imitating God's love, if we are being humble, and if we have followed the conditions that have been laid before us here and throughout the whole Bible, that is being peaceful, right? We are being peaceful. We are being peacemakers for us and for the world if we are meeting these conditions. Let's look at Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. And it says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another." Right? Let us pursue the things made for peace. Let's pursue that. Right? That's our call to action. Right? Also in Proverbs 29, talking about peace and the importance of peace. And then this last beatitude here in verses 10 through 12. It said, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," right? Something we ought to be seeking, right? The hunger and thirst for righteousness. "Well, blessed are those who are persecuted for seeking that righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Right? That same blessed that started out in verse 11, that's the same thing. Happiness is to you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for my name's sake. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you." Right, and that's good to know for me too. It's a reminder for me that, you know what, I'm not the only one that's gone through persecution. You know, people have lived serving the true God, doing the same things I've been doing for the last 2,000 years. And persecution a long time ago was way worse. And it's not as bad as it is today. You know, it's not physical, typically. I guess it could be still today. And we might be heading that way. right? But still, it's nice to know that other people have gone through far worse things than I have for the cause of Christ, and they didn't give in. So that makes me want to go even in further, right? So blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, what's the result then if we are persecuted? And that persecution, like I've said, it might not be physical today, but it could be name-calling, it could be anything, right? We can endure any kind of persecution. But what's the result of that if we endure? Well, for righteousness' sake, right, for not giving in, right, ours will be the kingdom of heaven. Right, it's kind of going back to the first point made. Right, we're called to suffer for the cause of Christ. Like I've said, each and every one of us are going to. Right, it's not fun. It's not nice to say. It's not nice to hear, but it's nice to know that it's going to be there at some point. Right, it's nice to know that there's a heads up. Right, my advice to you would be to not be like Peter, who in Matthew 26 denied Jesus three times after telling them that he would die with Jesus. Jesus, I'll die with you if I have to. I don't care if I'm persecuted. I'll die with you. Well, and then Jesus predicted, and he was right. Three times Peter said, "No, Jesus, I don't know that man." So my advice to you is don't be like Peter. Right? Just as important it is to know who to be like, what to be like, what a definition for something is. It's great to have examples of people that haven't done what they're supposed to, so we can learn from their we can benefit from their wrongs, right? Just as important. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 20 through 21. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I've said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you," meaning me and you. "If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Verse 21. "But all these things they will do," I'm sorry, "but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Right? Jesus is telling us, hey, they didn't like me. That means they're not going to like you. But keep going. Keep running, like I talked about last week. Keep enduring. Right? Blessed are those who are persecuted. There will be happiness. There will be joy. There will be all those things for those who endure this persecution. Right? Ours will be the kingdom of heaven if we're persecuted and if we endure. Right? The Lord has promised those who endure this persecution, like I've said, a great reward. We can see that in Matthew 5:12, right? It says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." For great is our reward in heaven if we endure this persecution. You see, it is conditional. The Word of God is conditional. Right? There's a big if there. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this manner." Right, so not only in persecution are we supposed to take it willingly, but we're supposed to glorify in it. That's a pretty powerful verse right there. Also Matthew 10:22. Matthew 10:22. It says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Right? That's our call. That's our call to you now. That's our call all the time for us. Right? If we endure this persecution, we will be saved. Happiness will be to him who can endure this persecution. Right? Now, all of these culminate to make the Beatitudes what we ought to be. Right? So just a little recap. What we've talked about being poor in spirit. About humility, right? If we are that, if we have that attitude in our life, if that exemplifies, if that is us every day, we will have the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't stop there, right? If we mourn, if we truly repent of our sins, if I keep saying if, but that's the truth. If we do these things, if that attitude is seen in us and it is exemplified in our life each and every day consistently, right? We'll be comforted. We'll have that. We're told this. This isn't my word. I'm not telling you this. This is Jesus speaking. Right? If we are meek. If we're not weak. Meekness isn't weakness. It's controlled strength. Right? If we harness that controlled strength. we'll inherit the earth. Right? We'll inherit that crown of righteousness. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we seek first the kingdom of God, we will be filled, spiritually speaking. We will be. If we're merciful to others, if we forgive others, we will be forgiven too. Similarly, if we do not forgive others, how in the world is God going to forgive us? He can't. Right? If we are pure in heart, right? If we are that clean bottle of water, if we've first made ourselves empty and been filled with the clean water, we will see God. This isn't me talking. This is what the scriptures say. If we are peacemakers, not only in our life, but other lives, we will be called sons of God. And if we can endure this persecution, right? Because the persecution's coming, and it already is coming. It's here already. But if we can endure this, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's ours. Right? I think Joe said this maybe a few weeks ago. It just kind of struck me. But the war, the battle, it's already over. We already know who's going to win. So why don't you get on the winning side? You know what I mean? So the questions, I have two questions for you before we close. Do you possess these attributes, right? The ones that Jesus told us to be, right? In this series of lessons that he talked about, he said, "Blessed are you who do these things, these eight things." So my question is, since we're the same audience, right? But Jesus wasn't talking here. But since we're that same audience, we're the same people, we're capable of doing the exact same things. Do you possess these things that he told us we should be? And if not, why not? And if not, make that change. That's up to you, though. I can't do it for you. Right, and the second question, do you want these? Right? It's all up to you. And I can't do the work for you. No one else can. So do you possess these attributes? And if not, why not? And if not, make it right. Start today. It's not too late. He gave us another day. Right? And if you want all of these, if you want the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be comforted, right? If you want to be filled, spiritually speaking, if you want to be filled, if you want the forgiveness of God, if you want to see God, be called the Son of God, if you want the kingdom of heaven, that is totally up to you. And you have that option. It's not, we're told what we can do, right? But it's totally up to you. Do you possess those attributes? And do you want everything that I've talked about? Because you can have it. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life that you want to address and get rid of and totally have a merciful heart, right, a humble heart about it, you can. Make that right. Right? And you'll be in a good state with God. And if you're not a Christian, then start today. There's no better time because we're not assured of tomorrow. So there's no better time to make it right. So it's a very, very simple message. It's something that Jesus talked about. It was super important then. It's super important now. Nothing's changed then to now, right? But, you know, the message is still the same, but it can change your life if you abide in these things. And it will surely change your life, spiritually speaking, if you don't, right? So I encourage you, if you have anything you need to make right, I encourage you to do it because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So if you have any need, please let it be known as we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother?